We're in this series called Hope Set on Grace. And today's topic from this reading will be about priest and priesthood. And the title of today's lesson is You're a Priest Now. And with at least some apology, I need to kind of talk about myself a little bit because this is especially compelling and poignant to me. When I was in high school, my first 2 years of high school, I actually attended a boarding school. It was a prep school called Preparatory Seminary, St. Joseph Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I was part of a class of boys that were planning to eventually become Catholic priests. And so we lived right there on campus. We had dormitories with bunk beds where we lived. We attended class. No, that's not me in the front row there. So, and we had study hall. And if you happen to remember my testimony in terms of becoming a follower of Christ, my time in the study hall is part of it because every evening before we went to bed, we had a special time called spiritual reading, and you were supposed to read the Bible or read some spiritual book. Sometimes I would hide a book behind my Bible so I could read my favorite, which was Ripley's Believe It or Not. But sometimes I would read the Bible, and the reason that's part of my testimony is because as I read the Bible, it just, there was not anything really there that was leaping out at me. As a 14, 15 year old, I knew where to look for the sexy places in the Bible, but that's pretty much it, which is kind of pathetic. But that's actually a part of my testimony because once I was regenerated by the Holy Spirit and I opened up the Word of God, it not only leaped out at me, it just overwhelmed me. So that's really that contrast as part of my testimony. We had a lot of prayer time. We prayed 7 or 8 times a day with daily mass, a daily devotional time, prayer before and often after every activity. For me, the best prayer time was when I visited the chapel alone. This is actually a picture of the actual chapel. I spent time praying and considering how important it would be and what a privilege it would be to serve as a connection between people and God. And I couldn't imagine a higher calling in life. And of course, the inevitable goal of being in the Catholic seminary was to arrive at ordination after 4 years of high school, 4 years of college, and 4 years of theology, culminating in ordination. What I didn't understand at the time is that there's no mention in the New Testament of any priestly office. If you look in the gifts of the offices in Ephesians 4, it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And instead of talking about priests, which would be somebody who would want to serve as kind of an intermediary between people and God, it really talks much more practically about equipping the saints, not the priests, but equipping the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. So that's kind of the mission statement. If you look there, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12:28, you look in lists of sort of offices, you won't find anything mentioned about priests. And part of that reason is because Christ died once for all. As we read in Hebrews 9, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. And so this notion of the holy sacrifice of the Mass is really not consistent. In fact, it's contrary to what the Bible has to say. In Hebrews 10, it also talks about, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, this is he's referring to Old Testament priests, every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So kind of the notion of needing to have this sort of daily or weekly sacrifice of the Mass is really counter to the gospel. It's counter to what we understand. We also don't need an intermediary because we can draw near to God. And this is all through the Bible. It's all through Hebrews. Hebrews 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. And in Hebrews 7, better hope is introduced through which we now draw near to God. In Hebrews 7, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Christ, not through an earthly intermediary. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And even in James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So this idea that we can approach the throne of God without an intermediary. So with all of that, a question that I need to kind of ask is, so then why do we have this mention of priesthood in First Peter? And so for today's reading, as you come to him a living stone, come to him a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we have this notion, if Christ died once for all, why is there this notion of priesthood? And we have transitional verses 6-8, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, which we know to be Christ, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But then in verse 9, it circles back and it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who are called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So now you see it, now you don't. We have this idea there is no need for an intermediary because Christ died once for all, but then there is this idea of a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. So I want to just kind of unpack that a little bit. And think about that in terms of starting with the Old Testament, and to ask this question that maybe you can unmute and give me a little bit of a hand with this. So from the Old Testament, what is this notion of a priest? What is a priest, and what role does a priest play in the Old Testament? Any thoughts on that?
The priest was an intermediary between the people and God.
Okay. And so an intermediary would go in both directions. It would be sort of representing God to the people, representing the people to God. So it kind of goes in both directions. Any more details on what role a priest plays in the Old Testament?
An advocate.
Okay, an advocate. How does the priest serve as an advocate?
By asking mercy upon a fallen people.
Okay, and how do the priests go about doing that? You don't have to answer this one. The deal is, if no good deed goes unpunished. So if you offer something, then you get on the hot seat and I ask you a bunch of questions. But anybody else can answer this. How did the priest go about asking for mercy?
Offered a sacrifice.
And what kind of sacrifice?
Usually the killing of an animal, or it could be like a grain offering.
Okay. And I'm going to add, if you don't mind, Tony, sprinkling of blood.
Blood had to be shed.
Grain offering. Okay.
And also, too, it was for himself as well as the people.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? What is the role the priest plays? That's fine. That's the main thing is this idea of a sinful people needing to, if you will, get right with God. And so the priest participated in a ritual of killing animals and making grain offerings and sprinkling blood in order to seek mercy. Excellent. That's great. So the next follow-up question is this. What is the significance of the priestly order of Melchizedek? This is a trivia kind of question. In other words, it's kind of a Bible drill question. But what's the significance of the priestly order of Melchizedek?
Well, Jesus is compared to the priestly order of Melchizedek because Christ was without beginning or end. Okay. He was greater than Abraham. His line continues. It doesn't end.
Okay. Excellent. Anyone else? Let me just elaborate a little bit on this excellent answer. Somebody's got chirpy birds in the background. I don't know who that is. Oh, it's those who are outside. Would you tell the bird to be quiet down? We're trying to have a lesson here. So if you look in Genesis and you read about Melchizedek, there's a couple of things you notice. We don't know anything about the origin of Melchizedek. He's a king of Salem, but he was also a priest. We don't know anything about his origin. We don't know anything about his death. And so we have this sort of vagueness about beginning and end. And so when Therese says Christ is without beginning to end, that's what she's speaking to. And then greater than Abraham, Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. So there's a kind of a special status of Melchizedek, and he's not of the tribe of Levi or the line of Aaron. So he's referred to as a priest, but separate from the tribe of Levi and the line of Aaron. And then let me just ask one other question, and then we'll kind of move through some scripture. So when we say the priesthood of all believers, what are we talking about? Somebody else, who can tell us what we're talking about when we say the priesthood of all believers?
Well, we all have direct access to God.
Okay. So I went through a bunch of verses from Hebrews 4, 7, 10, James. We're invited to draw near, actually called upon to draw near to God directly. We don't need an intermediary. So we can confess our sins and ask for God's grace and mercy without needing to go through an intermediary. We don't have to go through a priest to do that based on the Bible, okay? And some traditions have grown up in the Roman Catholic Church and other churches as well that don't take into account this privilege and even call to draw near directly to God. Any other notions of the priesthood of all believers? Any other thoughts on that?
In a sense, we offer our own sacrifices, for example, of praise. We're told to offer sacrifice of praise. Now, we don't earn anything through that, but that terminology is used of our lives.
Okay, excellent. Good. Anyone else?
We now have the ability to pray for others.
So we can intercede for others, and we are invited to do that, absolutely, but they can also pray for themselves. So it's both and, not either or. And that's the New Testament difference. Thank you. Keith, you were going to say something?
Yes. My understanding of that term, the historicity of it, the historical context of it, as you mentioned, is it came out of a time in church history when there was an exclusiveness to the priesthood, the Catholic priesthood, where people were told, you really don't, you know, you need us because we're the only ones who have access to God and you need us. And so the Reformation leaders, Zwingli and Calvin and Martin Luther, came up with this term, priesthood of all believers, everyone, every Christian who genuinely knows the living God through faith in Christ is a priest, the priesthood of all believers.
Right. Perfect. Thank you. Excellent. Well, let me go back to my other slides here, and we'll have that as a backdrop. So going back to 1 Peter, let me work a little bit with these two mentions, the mention in verse 5 to be a holy priesthood, and then I'm going to work with a little bit the mention in verse 9, and that'll kind of walk us through what we need to go through to follow this. So let me first of all talk about the similarities between the New Testament priesthood of believers and Old Testament priests. So in both cases, because you're a priest now, I'm a priest now, we are chosen and we are anointed. So just as in Leviticus, we read how the priests are chosen, Christians are chosen by God. And so there's that similarity. And then purified. Christians as priests have been purified by the sprinkling of blood. We see that in Ephesians 1:7. We already saw it in 1 Peter 1:2, this notion of purification through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So we don't need any animals. We don't need any priests to go through a ritual. We're also called to pray, and you've picked up on that, and you've talked about that. In fact, in 1 Timothy, we read, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So we pray for the saved and the unsaved. We pray for kings who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're particularly mindful of that now with so much activity on the part of the government that's affecting so much of our very personal lives. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So we're called upon to pray. And as Tony said, we're also called upon to offer sacrifices. And I'm going to kind of work with that just a little bit extra. First of all, the notion of surrendering ourselves, as Tony said, and this comes from Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we don't need somebody else to present us to God. We present ourselves to God. We surrender ourselves to God. And we also, as has been said, we go directly to God with prayer and with praise. In fact, in Hebrews 13:15, it says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Our lives are a sacrifice of worship. It's really an extension of the surrender of the first point, but our lives are a sacrifice of surrender, and our lips, it says in Hebrews, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And so that's part of our sacrifice. And then part of our sacrifice is giving and doing good for others. So Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And we sometimes think about sacrifices, well, I'm doing something really harmful to me. Well, no, the idea of sacrifice is not so much what is taken from me, but what is given out. And sometimes what is given out is nothing more than praise and worship and encouragement and proclamation of the gospel. There's really nothing taken away from me. But there are times when I give of myself, I give of my resources, I give to others who are in need. And so sacrifice can include a detraction from me, but it isn't necessary. It can be both. And then evangelism, and this is kind of an interesting one. Romans 15:16, I think you'll see this a little differently maybe than you've ever seen it before. Because here Paul is saying, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. What Paul is telling us is evangelism itself is priestly. And it's kind of interesting because while nobody needs us to present them to God, the Holy Spirit regenerates and they present themselves. They repent and confess and surrender themselves for God. In fact, in John, it says, that's not the job of any man, of any person. That's a direct intervention by the Holy Spirit. But prior to that, the proclamation of the gospel is how we present God to the unsaved. We proclaim the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about. There is actually, I wouldn't call it an intermediary role, in a way it kind of is. It's a connection from God to the unsaved. We are called by the Great Commission to bring God into the lives of others by proclaiming the gospel. And so there is a priestly service of the gospel of God. Isn't that amazing? So you are a priest now. You're not needed to bring someone to God, but you are needed to bring the good news of the gospel to the unsaved. Praise God. That's our priestly service. That's our priestly role. You are a priest now. And it is a sacrificial love. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we have this notion of sacrifice, and it's an imitation of Christ that we follow. So that's just kind of a sort of a much larger dimension that comes from this royal priesthood. So you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So notice that we need each other in this process of being the priesthood of all believers. It's a joint effort. And it's a continual process. You are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So it's both ends. You are priest, but you are being built up as a priest. Okay. All right. Now, let's go on to verse 9, referring to a royal priesthood. And this is the one this is just absolutely amazing stuff. Royal priesthood is in the Old Testament an inherent contradiction. And the reason it's an inherent contradiction is because, like so much of the Old Testament, we are learning about God in the Old Testament, about learning the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane, what is acceptable and pure and what is not. And, you know, the separation of fibers, the ritual avoidance of contact when we're unclean. I mean, there's so much in the Old Testament about clean and unclean. And included in that separation, that bifurcation, is royalty and priesthood. They are separate and they're never to come in contact with each other in the Old Testament. And when they do, it's a disaster. We saw this with King Saul. King Saul was anxious to go to battle. And instead of waiting for the priest, Samuel, to come and offer a sacrifice, he decided to do it himself. Remember that story? And in 1 Samuel 13, and Samuel said to Saul, when Samuel showed up, he said, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." Saul lost his kingdom because he blended priesthood and royalty. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him," that would be David, "to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." The blending of royalty and priesthood was an abomination. It was anathema. It was the worst possible thing Saul could do, and that's what he did. We saw the same thing with Uzziah. He became very successful, but he became very prideful. And he felt because he was so great, he could burn incense in the temple and do what a priest would do. And the priests themselves rose up and they gathered up a group of priests and they basically dragged him out. And Azariah, the high priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. But for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord our God. And if you know the rest of the story, God struck him with leprosy, and he was cast out for the rest of his life. Again, horrible thing for a king to take on the role of a priesthood, because those were to never be put together. But then look what we have in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, that the royalty of Christ. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. In other words, the priesthood of believers is there. So you rule, and people will offer themselves. And then look at the next verse. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Royalty, priesthood brought together through Christ. Just as sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, takes place through our sin, is dealt with by Christ. Sinfulness and holiness are addressed through Christ. Royalty and priesthood are brought together through Christ. There is a unity of Christ, a redemption of Christ, an atonement of Christ, a justification in Christ that sheds a light on the entire Bible, the entire Old Testament, all the way through to the book of Revelation. And so that's why the connection of royalty and priesthood is so critical. We are co-heirs with Christ. The royalty is there. We will judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6. The royalty is there. We will engage in spiritual warfare. The priesthood is there. We will intercede for others. The priesthood is there. We are priests through Christ, who is the high priest according to the royal order of Melchizedek. So that is how you bring together royalty and priesthood. So going back to verse 5, there is a holy priesthood offering a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there is a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so we are seeing the joining of the two. We look at the similarities between New Testament priesthood of all believers and Old Testament priests. We are chosen, we are anointed. We are purified through the sprinkling of blood. We're called to pray and to intercede. We're called to offer sacrifices, the surrender of ourselves, prayer and praise, giving and doing good for others, and even evangelism, the priestly service of the gospel of God. And so as we sort of close, at least for now, this part of the series, let that be sort of the joining of royalty and priesthood. Let that be our sort of call to arms, our call to service, our call to worship, that we can pray that we will be ministers of Christ Jesus to the unsaved. When Paul's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about the unsaved in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the unsaved may find themselves, their heart of stone, just like the temple was built of stone, and now there is a living house of God. We are the living stones. And so unbelievers' hearts are of stone, and through the Holy Spirit, we pray that the Holy Spirit will regenerate their heart and have that they would have a stone of flesh. So that's our prayer. Any questions, comments on anything before we close in prayer?
Hey, Bert, I think it's important to note that we know when this switch occurred, when we became priests. It occurred very specifically when Christ died and God ripped the veil. Amen. In the temple from the top to the bottom. Amen. In Matthew, it says that's exactly when it occurred, and therefore it opened up the Holy of Holy to all of us, and that's when we were able to become priests.
Perfect. Thank you, Dan. Thank you so much. Anybody else? you are priests now. Father God in heaven, I just pray that we would be ministers of Christ Jesus and priests of Christ Jesus by the priestly service of the gospel, bringing the gospel to those around us, so that God would grant our prayer and allow the unsaved to become acceptable through Christ, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for ordaining us into this role, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.